All right, now let's turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Now, in the last chapter, it was Christ that was speaking through Isaiah. It was Christ who was speaking that whole chapter. And he was showing us in that chapter how that the Father opened his ear and how that he was not rebellious. He didn't turn back. He served the Father, set his face like a flint, came and served the Father faithfully. And he tells us then, he says, now, you may be walking in darkness, you may be in great trial and great sorrow as you walk in, and he says, but now you trust in the Lord God. Stay upon me. Obey the voice of God's servant. And he was talking about himself. And he warned those that kindle a fire and walk in their own fire. And he said, if you go on and being rebellious and walk in that fire, and he said, and of my hand, this is what you'll receive. You'll lay down in sorrow. Now here, Christ keeps speaking. He keeps speaking. Now he spoke that last word to those who were being rebellious, and he said, you're going to lay down in sorrow. But now he turns here and he speaks to us in his church. And he says here to us in verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. The righteousness that believers follow is the Lord our righteousness. It's Christ our righteousness. That's who we're following. And that's what he's saying. Follow me, is what he's saying. Follow me. Those who are carnal, they turn and try to follow after the righteousness that they think they can obtain in the law. He's not saying turn back to that. He's saying you follow me. Keep following me. Righteousness has been freely given to those born of God by the obedience of Christ. Now, three times here he gives this command to hearken. And each time he gives it, he says, hearken to me. All three times, hearken to me. It's him that he's commanding his people to hearken to and to follow. Now, I want to show you here that the Lord comforts his people. He assures his church right here that he shall save his people himself. That's what he's assuring us of. He's going to use us, and he's strengthening us to be used of him, but he's assuring us he's going to do the work. All right, let's use these three hearkens in our text to mark our divisions, and we'll read them as we go. Here's the first point. The Lord assures us that he's going to call, he's going to bless, and he's going to increase his church. Look at verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. Now that's his point. The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now that's the first promise, the first assurance. He's going to increase his children. Don't you fret about that. I'm going to handle that. Here's the second point. The Lord assures us that from him the gospel shall proceed and be effectual. That's why he assures us he's going to provide for us, because his gospel is going to sound forth through his church, through Mount Zion. All right, look at verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. And so here's the application he gives. He says, now lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. All right, now that's the second point. He says, my gospel's going to go forth. You can be assured, and it's going to be effectual. Now, here's the third point. The Lord commands us, therefore, not to fear the reproach of men. Not to fear the reproach of men. Verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, and whose heart is my gospel, the everlasting covenant of grace. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Now the Lord assures us first here that he shall give the increase in his church. He assures us of this. He's comforting his church. He's strengthening us here. You and I right here, he's strengthening us. It's easy for us to be discouraged. Easy for us to get discouraged when we look at ourselves. When we look at ourselves. You know, for instance, the Kellers and the Darmientos went to Mr. Keller's house to visit this weekend. And I love it when we're all here together. You know, I'm strengthened by that, when we're all here together. But anytime I see just one family gone, it makes me realize how small we are. It makes me realize what a little flock this is, how weak we are. And it's easy to look at things like that and to get discouraged, to get very discouraged. At the time that Isaiah was sent here of the Lord with this word, Israel was in Babylonian captivity. And there they are, and you know, it's just like in our day. To most of the Israelites, Babylon was a good place. It was a wealthy place. And they provided well for the Israelites. They didn't want them rebelling against them. It's not like what we think of when we think of slavery and all that. I mean, it was a wealthy place. They had taken away lots of their privileges, just like Rome had done in the days when our Lord came. It was the same situation. But they had it pretty good. They had it pretty good. And in that day, most of Israel was saying just what the scribes and Pharisees were saying in the day the Lord come. They were saying, don't rock the boat. Don't get the Romans upset. If you do, they're going to come and destroy our nation, and the Messiah won't come. And so most people were saying, everything's okay. Don't rock the status quo here, what's going on, because we don't want, you know, we like what we got. At least we got this. But the remnant in that group, the remnant, they're the true remnant, the true believers. Just like today, everybody's looking at the church visible that you can see, and they're saying, oh, everything's great. It's just flourishing like never before, and the gospel's going forth. True believers know there's a famine in the land. There's a famine of bread in the land. And those true remnant in that day, they knew there's a famine in the land. But our head, he sent forth this gospel to comfort them. And he, our head right now, sends forth the gospel to comfort us. He's graciously fit us together in his body. And he's left us in this world to be his witnesses. That's what he's left us here for, to be his witnesses. Because by the witness that he bears through us, he's calling out his people. That's what he's going to do. And, you know, people will look at us and they'll reproach us and they'll say, well, you're not much of a witness for him. I beg to differ. You know why? Because one of the ways in which his people are witness to him is that he shows through our utter weakness that all the power is of him. We're witnesses in that regard, that we don't have any strength in ourselves, that we don't have any power in ourselves, that we are nothings and nobodies. That's exact. He chooses us foolish things. He chooses us weak things. He chooses us base things, brethren, so that through us he can manifest that the power and the wisdom is Christ our Lord. It's not us. It's not us. So the Lord tells us to look somewhere else other than ourselves. Look at verse 1. He says, look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you're digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. I like it when the Lord tells us to look at a trophy of his grace. That's what he's doing. He's saying, now you, Look at some of my trophies. That's what he's telling us to do. Look back at them. Abraham's our father. Abraham's our father. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. He's the father of the faithful. Abraham's our father. You remember how God promised Abraham a seed? He said, I'm going to bless you with a seed, Abraham. And he promised him a seed was going to be born through that seed. A multitude of children that no man could number from all the nations of the earth were going to be born through that seed. Well, that seed was Christ. And that seed that would be born through him was all these elect people. Well, God's made the same. Christ, our head, has made the same promise to us through the Spirit of God. He's written the everlasting covenant of grace on our heart. The law on our heart, his law, the words of the gospel, the laws of the gospel, the promises of the gospel is what he's written on our heart. And he's promised us that Christ is that seed. And he's promised us that through him, he's going to bring forth a seed. He's going to bring forth his elect children to life in the light. And he's going to join them with us. That's his promise to us. I'm not just preaching to hear myself speak. I want to see, I know that God builds up you. I know he edifies us sitting here and increases us sitting here. And that is an increase. And I'm thankful. I want to see his sheep called. I want to see sheep called out of darkness into his light to rejoice in his gospel. Now, he may do it in a way that we don't ever see it. And I'll be content with that. But he's promised us he'll do it. And I want to see it just like he promised Abraham. And Abraham wanted to see it. He wanted to see it. So we expect it. And so he tells us here, but the power that's going to bring that to pass, it's not us. It's not us at all. It's going to be him. The power that brought that to pass for Abraham and for Sarah, it wasn't Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was just an old dry rock. And Sarah's womb was dried up. She couldn't have any children. And it wasn't their wisdom that brought it to pass. On one occasion, they decided they'd look to their wisdom and see if they could bring forth this seed that the Lord promised. That's what men are doing in our day. Men get tired of waiting on God to do the work, and men say, well, let's just see if we can't bring forth this seed. So they start having puppet shows, and they start preaching through TV series and watching shows and telling moral stories and all that. They get into trying to look at prophecy and eschatology and end times ministering and all this stuff. People delight in that stuff. You know why? All that stuff points us to us. All that stuff points us to the flesh. All that stuff points us to the earthy. And men love anything that's earthy. We got deep roots in this ground. And we love anything that's of the earth and earthy. But he says, don't you err. Don't you turn to your wisdom like they did. That seed is Christ, and the power and the wisdom is Christ. And so he says to us, look to Christ the rock. Look to him. Look to him. Christ our head, he does use members of his body. For us, it could just as well be said to us the same thing, the same pattern here. It could be said to us, look back to the early church. Look back. The Lord came and nobody was opening their arms for him. Nobody was jumping to jump in leagues with him and help him in any regard. But he went forth and he called these fishermen out and called men out that no reputation about them whatsoever, no form, no comeliness about them, nothing about them that's going to attract anybody whatsoever. And he didn't call but 12. Just 12. And from that, he began to call others, and he established his church. By the time he left, he had established the foundation of his church. And he left. And within just a little while of being gone, having received the promise of the Spirit, he shed forth the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and they went preached at Pentecost, and he saved 3,000 there. And a little while later, they were being told, don't preach, don't preach. They were being thrown in prison and all these things. And they stood up anyway and preached the gospel. And the Lord saved 5,000 there. Added 5,000 to the church. And he just kept doing it and kept doing it. Finally, they were so attached to Jerusalem, he wouldn't leave Jerusalem. So he just let down the walls of persecution, and they were persecuted, and they were scattered into all the world, and they just went preaching everywhere they went. And he just went saving people everywhere he sent them. That's what he did. That's how he operates. That's how he saves. So he's telling us here, he's called us and he's united us the same way. And he's using us the same way. And so he's telling us here that the power, though, don't ever forget, the power and the wisdom by which this thing's going to be done is him. As he said in Zechariah, it's not by our might, not by our power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how this work's going to be done. So look at verse 1 again. He says, I called him alone. I called Abraham alone. The Lord alone called Abraham, just like he called his people in the early church. That's right. He alone, we saw this morning, he called us from eternity by divine election, just like he called you who believe. The Lord alone called Abraham out of all his idolatry. And when he did it, it was effectual. He did it. And the Lord called, he called his early apostles, and he called his, after he went to glory, he called Lydia, he called the eunuch, he called the Philippian jailer. We got this picture after picture of him calling people alone, him doing it alone. And you say, well, no, he used a preacher. No, the Lord alone did it. Paul said that. He said, I labored more than they all. He said, yet not I. The grace of God working mightily in me. He was the one, Christ is the one getting the glory for that. And he said, and I blessed him. He blessed us. He blessed Abraham with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he blessed him when he called him. And he circumcised his heart. And he gave him a new heart to follow after the Lord. And he blessed him with free justification in Christ. He blessed him with righteousness in Christ. He blessed him with sanctification in Christ. He blessed him with redemption in Christ. And he blessed him with all his earthly provisions as well. He provided for him completely. And then there in verse 1 he says, and I increased him. He increased him personally in his heart, teaching him, edifying him, growing him in grace. All those trials we see Abraham go through, you know what that was for? To grow him. Together with the word, God was increasing him in spirit, inwardly. He increased him with spiritual seed outwardly. He gave him Isaac and Jacob. He gave him Lot. He gave him some to worship with him, that believed with him, his wife Sarah. And he's still increasing him. Every time that he calls one of his elect out and calls them into Christ, into the light, he's still increasing Abraham with these children he promised to increase him with. So he says to us, brethren, when we begin to feel discouraged, look here at verse 3. The Lord shall comfort Zion. Zion's his church. That's his church. The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. By his Spirit, by him ministering his word to our hearts and blessing us with more grace, by calling and adding to his church daily such as should be saved, by increasing us from our low estate. Look at verse 3. And he'll make her wilderness like Eden. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Where it was dry, wilderness, he's going to make it like the Garden of Eden, like the Garden of the Lord. He's the husbandman. His church is a vineyard of red wine. He said, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I'll keep it night and day. And he says, and joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Because he's doing that. Look over to 1 Corinthians 2. The Corinthians were arguing. You know, one would say, well, I'm of Apollos, and one would say, I'm of Paul. Some would say, I'm of Christ. They were, some of them were saying, put too much emphasis on a preacher, and some of them were putting no emphasis. They were saying, we don't even need a preacher. We were saved by Christ. Christ called us. And Paul's correcting that all through the first three chapters of Corinthians. But look at what he says right here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. While one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But watch this, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Do you see that? He gives the increase. All right, let's look at the second thing. Now the Lord first, he assured us he's going to give the increase. He's going to add, he's going to minister to his church. He's going to comfort his people. Now here's the second thing he tells us. He assures us that his gospel shall be published, and it's going to be published effectually. Verse 4, he says, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation." Remember his people, his true Israel, his redeemed that have been assembled together? Peter says, we're a house. We're built up, a spiritual house. And he called us a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that we should show forth his praises. And it's not like what this world is saying, to go forth in the world and do things to where everybody's going to see Christ in you. Draw attention to yourself. Make everybody say, oh, don't he just look like Christ? If they do that, they're going to hang you up on a cross. How do we show forth his praises? We sound forth the gospel. His church is the platform of the great works which Christ has done. We show forth what he's done. And he's saying to us here, that's what he's going to do. And he's going to provide all things necessary for us so that that happens. Verse 4, he says, for a law shall proceed from me. From me. I just showed you. Paul said, we planted, we watered, but it came from him. Came directly from him. This is not the law from Mount Sinai. This is the gospel from Mount Zion. This is the gospel he ministers through his church. Isaiah 2:3 says this. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He said, I'll give you pastors according to my heart. He said in Jeremiah 23, I'm woe to the shepherds that have scattered my sheep. And he said, but in that day, I'm going to set up true shepherds, and they're going to feed you, because this is what's written in the prophets. Christ is the one who told these prophets to write what they wrote, telling us what he was going to do when he came and took his throne in glory and began ministering in his resurrection glory to us. That's what he's telling us. The law is going to go forth from Mount Zion, and it's doing that. He shall not fail till he has set judgment in the earth. It shall not fail. Paul called the gospel a law in Romans 8:2. He said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's the gospel of the Spirit of life coming to me, which is all in Christ Jesus. That's how I've been made free from the law of Mount Sinai. So this law we're talking about is the gospel. Look at verse 4 again. He says, a law shall proceed. The gospel shall proceed. It shall be preached in all the world. If he, you know how much comfort that gives me? If he is in this work right here, I'm like Moses. If you don't go with us, I don't even want to go forth. So if it comes to nothing, good, because that meant he wasn't in it. But if he is in it, this is my assurance I have. The gospel shall go forth from this place. It shall proceed. Look, verse 4. From me. From me, he said. The gospel's proceeding from Christ himself. God gives it to Christ our head. Christ gives it to his ambassadors. His ambassadors preach it. And Christ sends the Spirit, making effectual in the hearts of his people. That's how it is. Just how it is. And you know who gets all the glory? God the Father and his Son Christ Jesus and the Spirit of God. That's it. Verse 4. And I'll make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. I love to hear the Lord speaking, I wills and I shall. I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Judgment right here, my judgment. Judgment right here means a verdict. That's what it means, a verdict. Now, all judgment has been given to Christ. And this is who's speaking. And this one who is the judge. this one who has fulfilled all righteousness. He says, I'm going to make my verdict to rest for a light of the people. Justice is satisfied for all God's elect by Christ and Him crucified. That's the verdict. The work's done. The judge has hit the gavel down on the bench, and he said, case dismissed. He's justified. Mercy is justly showered upon all His elect because they are righteous in Christ by what He's done. That's the verdict. God is the justifier because God provided Himself a lamb in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the verdict. And He says, and I'll make my judgment, my verdict, my gospel to rest for a light of the people. For a light of the people. He does so in the heart that He's quickened and given faith to receive Him. He makes His verdict to be settled in the court of our conscience. For a light of the people, to lighten us, to give us light, to give us His light. For that is spiritual discernment. As Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. He's given us, He's told us the mystery. He's revealed it to us. He's given it to us in our heart, Chris. We got it. That's right. The covenant. Remember he said, I'm going to give Christ for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. My servant, mine elect, whom I'm uphold, he shall not fail. I'm going to give him for a covenant of the people. It's Christ formed in you where that everlasting covenant is written on our hearts, and there we've got the light. And from then on, here's how we discern everything. He that's born of the Spirit, he discerns all things. He judges all men, and yet he's judged of no man. Here's how we judge. Here's how we have this spiritual discernment. Does it glorify God and give Christ all the glory and put man flat face down in the dust and declare that he's nothing? If it does, it's true. If it doesn't, it's a lie. We got that key of knowledge now. We got that key of knowledge. Look at verse 5. Here's why he's doing this through the gospel. He said, my righteousness is near. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans 10:8? He said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He said, this is why I'm doing it through the word, because my righteousness is near. It comes near. It comes into the heart of his people. Verse 5, and my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. What did Isaiah say over in Isaiah 53? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's what he said. I'm going to reveal my righteousness. And when he reveals the arm of the Lord, when Christ is revealed, then we're no longer ashamed of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then we behold Christ standing there from his throne in glory with his arms wide open. And we run into his arms, and he receives us and holds us and keeps us and protects us from then on. Now, this is why he said a law is going to go forth from me. This is the work he's doing through it. Our gracious head, so it says to us then, he says, now hear me and be sure that you know why I'm going to keep you. Because verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. When we're born of the Spirit of God and made new creatures in Christ, you know what happens? Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. When our high priest writes the everlasting covenant on our hearts, he makes the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And Christ becomes the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And all those old things, they vanish away. This is how Christ is going to make his people join with us. He's going to create them anew in the heart. And they're not going to speak of that ark anymore. They're not going to speak of that law anymore. They're not going to speak of their works anymore. They're not going to go around bragging about everything they've done anymore. All those old things are going to pass away. And when we're born of that Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is within us. There's a new man created in righteousness and true holiness so that we never vanish away. We never pass away. We need to stop saying that about people. I say it. He passed away. We don't pass away. All the earth and our flesh and all the things that are under the curse, they all pass away. But we don't pass away. Look at verse 6. My salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Look over at 1 Peter 1. I'll show you how Peter put all that. 1 Peter 1, 23. He was quoting from another scripture in Isaiah, but it's the same statement that's being made. First Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, by that law that comes out of Zion, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see what he's doing? It's why now? Because it's through his bride that Christ our husband births his seed into newborn babes with the incorruptible seed, the word of God by which the gospel is preached unto his people. Our Lord assures his church he shall provide for us. This word shall go forth till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to the fullness of his body, which is the fullness of him, the completeness of him. Now who's sufficient for these things? Our prophet gathers us together. He strengthens us with each other. That's why he gathers us. That's why he says he ministers effectually in every part and strengthens the whole body thereby. I need that. I need that from you. I need to hear you Not bragging on me. I need to hear you bragging on my Redeemer. I need to hear you rejoicing in these things, rejoicing in him. That's what I need to hear. And he knits us together for that purpose, because I need to hear it, because this gospel is offensive. It's so offensive. When it crosses a person's false refuge, it becomes very offensive. And when it does, a drowning man is so dangerous. He's so dangerous. He's lashing, he's fighting, he's striving to stay afloat, he's striving to hang on, and he's striving for anything he can to try to keep afloat. You just think about how offended men were when Paul preached the gospel. Just think about it. Here they were, sure, as sincere as anybody could be, that they were saved, that they knew God, that they were the elect of God, they were the people of God, just sure of it. And Paul comes along telling them that circumcision avails nothing. Uncircumcision avails nothing. And when he did that, he took their theology, their whole system, their dead letter system of theology, and took it upside down and dumped it on its head and poured it out like a bunch of toys poured out on the floor. And he's telling them, you mean all my works that I've done? You mean the fact that I've been circumcised in the flesh and I've been keeping the law all my days? You mean I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews? I'm of the tribe of Benjamin? I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees? And you mean to tell me none of this counts for anything? Paul said, nothing. Nothing. And they said, and you mean to tell us those Gentile dogs out there, those uncircumcision, those ones out there that are not even fit to come into our holy presence, you mean to tell me that they can be saved? And Peter said, not only can they be saved, we believe us Jews are going to be saved in the manner in which they are saved. Whew. You talk about wreck somebody's theology. And they got so mad and they got so offended. They were so angry about everything he was saying. Why make a bunch of helpless people who have no power in us? Why make us unite together? And why make us bear that suffering? Why make us bear that reproach? It has to do with the servant not being above his master. That's why. It has to do with suffering with Christ. That's why. Here comes the incarnate Word. The incarnate Word. The essential Word was made flesh. And here he comes. Now he walks into our midst. And he comes into a synagogue and he stands up and he reads the scriptures. Why didn't he just read them and just sit down? Nobody would have ever been offended. Nobody would have ever said anything. Everybody could have decided it means what I want it to mean. And if I don't like it, I can turn the page and read something else that means what I want it to mean. Why didn't he just read the scriptures and sit down? He didn't do that. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, I'm the one that God has anointed to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted. And you know what they did? They said, don't listen to him. That fellow that was in here preaching yesterday, now he was preaching, that was a message from God for us. This is Joseph's son who we know. Don't listen to him. This is just a man talking. And he said to him, why didn't he just walk away? Why didn't he just quit preaching? Why didn't he just not say anything else? He went on preaching. He said, you know, Elias the prophet was sent. And he said, in the day when he was sent, there was a whole bunch of widows in Israel. And boy, they perked up and listened. We're of Israel. We're the sons of Abraham. We're of the law. Let's hear what happened to them. And he said, and to none of them was he sent. None of those fine, proud Jews. None of them. Instead, he was sent to a widow down in Sarepta, a town in Zidon, a Gentile woman. And by that, he told them, salvation is by grace. By that, he preached to them and said, God's salvation is sovereign. He gives it to whom he will, and he passes by whom he will. By that, he said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. By that, he said, you're not born of blood, because you're related to the Israelites. It's not of the will of man. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's of God. That's why he said it. That's why he preached it. That's what he preached. He said, God saves by sovereign, divine, electing grace. And you know what they did after he said that? They got in such a rage, they took him, and they took him up to the brow of a hill, up on a cliff there, and they were going to throw him off of there and kill him. And he passed through their midst and went on, and he went to another place and preached, and they were astounded that he preached with power, authority. So why is it then that he sends forth us? Why didn't he just send us forth to just read the scripture and not say anything? It has to do with suffering with Christ. It has to do with being rejected. It has to do with bearing his cross. That's why. He's manifesting, as Paul said in Ephesians, he's manifesting through this means his manifold wisdom by the church, by what he's doing with his people in his church. He's manifesting the manifold wisdom of God to angels and powers and principalities in heavenly places. They're looking in on what He's doing with us here and learning the manifold wisdom of God. That tells me that this thing God's doing and how He's doing it has a very important purpose. It's according to the wisdom of God. So the Master keeps on giving us His Word. And He'll give you this Word. He'll give you this Word. And He'll put it on your heart in such a way. And you think, that's going to be offensive. That's going to be offensive. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. And He keeps laying it on your heart, laying it on your heart. He won't let you leave this Word. You turn over to another scripture, there it is. You turn over to this other scripture, there it is. You got three or four books you've been going through. Just going verse by verse, and you go to each one of them, there it is. You go to the next one, you're right at that spot. You come to the next one, there's that word in that one. You come to the next one, there it is in that one. And He makes you to understand, you're going to preach this Word. You're going to preach it. And He makes you to realize, should I be the servant of men? Should I please men, or should I please the one who sent me? And so you go forth and you preach it. And He allows men to reproach you. And He allows men to walk away. And He keeps showing you by all that, you are utterly weak, utterly incapable of making this Word have any effect in the hearts of anybody. He keeps breaking your heart, breaking your heart, breaking your heart by this forsaking of those that you thought by now would know you and walk with you and stay with you. He keeps breaking your heart by it to show you how His heart was broken when He walked this earth. And to show you to heal your heart. To show you that all the power and all the wisdom is of Him. What the Lord does between Him and those who hear, that's His business. You're just sent to tell the truth. That's all. But isn't our Lord gracious to give us these assuring promises? In chapter 50, He said, my ear was open. I didn't rebel. He said, I set my face like a flint, did what my Father sent me to do. He says, now you do that. And then here in this chapter, He says to us, He says, now look to Abraham and Sarah. He said, I called them, and I blessed them, and I gave them the increase. I'm going to do the same for you. And then He says to us, He says, don't ever imagine this Word's returning to me void. He says, it's a savor unto me. It's a savor unto me in them that perish and in them that are saved. It's accomplishing my work in them that die and rebel and go to hell, and it's accomplishing my work in them I saved. It's never returning to me void, and therefore I'm going to keep you and I'm going to hold you and I'm going to strengthen you because my Word's going to go forth of me. And then lastly, He gives us this command in verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law, don't listen to men. Hearken unto me, He said. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. But He says, don't be fearful. He says, one of these two things shall be the end of all who hear. For those who revile, verse 8, the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. That's exactly what He said in the chapter before this when He said, who's going to contend with me? He's near that justifieth me. And He's saying to you and I, speak the Word, speak it in truth, speak it in love, but speak the Word. Speak the Word. Preach it in season and out of season. And He said, because I'm near that justifieth you, and those that want to reproach you, He said, the moth's going to eat them up, and they're going to perish like the wool before the worm. And He says, because I'm standing with you. I'm blessing you. And for those that He creates anew, He says, my righteousness shall be forever, my salvation from generation to generation. And so knowing that he still has some lost sheep that he's going to do this for, knowing that it won't happen through a lie, it's only going to happen through the truth, that's the assurance and that's the boldness to just keep on declaring the truth. That's it. Christ is our sufficiency. He's our sufficiency. Isaiah heard that and he did what I did when the Lord made me see what this text means. I did something immediately. And when the Lord showed this to Isaiah, he did the same thing immediately. Look at verse 9. I won't preach on it. I just want to read it to you. He broke out into prayer and said, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, put Christ Jesus, put on strength, my mediator. Awake as in the ancient of days, in the generations of old. Art thou not yet that hath cut Rahab, Egypt? Aren't you the one who wounded Pharaoh, who wounded that dragon? Art thou not he who dried up the sea and the waters of the great deep and made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." He just went to begging God, "Come, please come, Christ, and do it." And he said, "Because I see it's gonna happen. You're gonna do it." Let's pray together. Great Redeemer, great arm of the Lord. Oh, what an assuring word you give us. Oh, nobody's sufficient for this. You are our sufficiency. Only you can break through those fighting hands and those just self-justifying words that makes a man want to forsake his own mercy and make him let go of it and see that you've showered him with mercy freely by your grace. Oh, give them something better, Lord. Give them something better and make them let go, make them let go, make them let go. You will do it. You said you will, and you will do this, Lord. We have this comfort and this assurance. The increases of you. It's going to be by your word effectually wrought. And Lord, we believe you. Help us not to fear those that reproach us and revile us. Help us not to fear, even when they're our closest loved ones and our dear brethren and those that we esteem greatly. Help us, Lord, to just set forth your gospel and come forth and do this work that you said you'll do. We depend entirely upon you. And Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our doubting. Forgive us for our hesitancy not to just preach your word in truth and in spirit. Oh, Lord, help us not to fear. We ask these things in your conquering name, in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the name of the prophet, priest, and king, in the name of him who's the head ministering his covenant of grace in the hearts of his people, surely and steadfastly, who shall not fail. Father, we ask this in the name of your dear Son. Please come forth and do this. We thank you, Father, for what you've done so far. We're thankful, so thankful for it. Keep your people today wherever they are. Bless them by your word. We ask it totally dependent upon you. In Christ's name, amen.